Good Sunday morning. It's August 23rd.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today, Lord, that there would be your light. Oh, we ask for your light, Lord, your truth, Lord. Lord, that your word would be illuminated. It's such a wonderful thing when you illuminate your word by your spirit, Lord. We ask that that occur, Lord, that we would leave knowing some things we had absolutely no idea of here at the beginning of the service. It's wonderful when that occurs. We ask for that. By your Spirit, do that good work, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, now that we have become aware of the scripture in Luke 24, it seems like that every time I'm listening to the scriptures, that one comes on. I keep hearing it over and over and over and over. And it's just one of those things. The Bible says in the fourth chapter of Matthew, Jesus told the devil, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we were talking about that at the prayer meeting Friday night. And people don't want the every word. The every word is too confining. It's too limited. And what they want is the words that they like. You know. And so a lot of the doctrines that people hold, you know, when people belong to a certain denomination or even a segment of that denomination, and they move to another city, they're not only looking for the, well, I'm familiar with it, the Lutheran Church, they're looking for the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and they're looking for a segment of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And why? Because that's something that they agree with. And they want to find something that agrees with them so that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is too limiting. That's too hard to live with. Mm-hmm. And but what if you're going to receive a love for the truth, you have to include everything God said, because it's all truth. Whatever God said is truth. And so what it says in John 17:17, it says to Jesus is praying, and he says, sanctify them, which means separate them. Separate them unto yourself. Through your truth, your word is truth. That's what John 17:17 tells us. And when Jesus was talking to Pilate, and he says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, well, what is the truth? What is truth? And that is kind of where most people are. What is it? What is truth? And if you're a genuine disciple of Christ, what he said is, if you continue in my word, what's going to happen? You're going to become my disciple, and you're going to know the truth. So a continuation in God's word eventually develops truth. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. So we have come into some major, major areas of truth. One of them is having to do with this scripture. And anyway, Jesus is a man. He was born a man. He remained a man. And he's still a man. And this scripture is a profound scripture. And that's in Luke 24:39. Now, what we have to realize is that Jesus has been crucified, dead, and risen from the dead. At this, where the scripture is. He's in his new dimension where he's going to always be. And it says in verse 39, see, they saw him. And just like you or me or anybody else, they're in a room, and the doors are all shut. The next thing then you know, he's standing right in the middle of them. And so, what is your conclusion? It's a spirit. In some translations, it says it's a ghost, which means spirit. And so, now you'd think, well, would he reply to that? And so, here's what his reply is. He says, why are you troubled? And why do... Well, let me go back to 37. This is 24:37. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Well, Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4:24, he says, well, in the King James, it says that God is a spirit, but that's the only translation that says that. The other translations say God is spirit, which is right. God is spirit. God is the Father of spirits. And there is no spirit other than what God is or has brought forth. And then there aren't spirits separate from him. And so when you say God is a spirit, we're leaving room then for other spirits. But that is not what it says in the manuscripts. So they supposed that they had seen a spirit. Well, if it was a spirit, then it could be a God spirit. It could be, you know, he could be God. And he says in verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now listen to this statement. Behold my hands and my feet. See, he wanted Thomas to put his fingers in his where he had been nailed to the cross and where he had been poked, where the blood and water came out of him, you know, with a spear. And he said, behold my hands and my feet, it is me, it is myself. Handle me and see. Handle me. Go ahead, handle me. Touch me. And then he makes this, they said it's a spirit. And he says, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. Now think about it. You got to think. Because that's one of the most profound verses that I've run into anywhere. He's letting them know, I am not a spirit. I am a resurrected man. I have flesh and bones. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. I believe that's one of the most profound verses that we have run into. But you gotta use some thinking. He says a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. But I had an angel stop me from getting shish kebabbed when I was up smelt fishing. And you know what? I'm sure he had flesh and bones. He had muscles. One of the strongest. I thought it was a person. He grabbed me, and then the next thing I know, he's not there anymore. Did he have flesh and bones?
Yes, something physical, tangible.
I don't know what he had, but whatever it was, I'm sure that he had it. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I'd have gone down the hill.
I guess it seems to me that He had what you needed.
Right.
Yeah.
And God gave, I mean, just like I had that experience in the hospital, that angel touching my arm, that was a touch. That was a feeling. That was tangible. That wasn't, like, she didn't go through me, you know.
And let me tell you what he said. This is all he said. I said, I'm sure glad you were standing here, or something. He wasn't standing there. I just threw a cooler right through him. And he said, well, that's what we're for. And you know what I'm thinking? He's a man. That's what we're all for, to help one another. After I got thinking about that, that's not what he meant. He was letting, Brittany was just 20 feet away with a big bright light looking at me. She never saw me even quiver, you know. I said, did you see me start to fall? And she, and this is later on, and she says, no, I didn't see it. She said, I told her, I'm sure glad that guy was standing there to help me. And she looked at me, she says, what guy?
But that's what he was there for.
The flashlight didn't pick him up for her.
That's what I mean,
right.
You know.
Yeah.
That's why I say not flesh and blood.
Yeah.
Or bone.
Well, whatever it was.
Yeah,
I don't know. Brittany didn't see him. Maybe it was not flesh and bones.
Right.
But
well,
if an angel,
they can do whatever.
They can do whatever.
That's right.
So anyway.
Can the angel, I guess the question is, can the angel manifest in the physical?
Are you following what it says here?
That's all set up earlier in the chapter.
But you know what? Why did it take me over 80 years to see it?
Yeah, right. It's over here.
I
was reading, trying to find what I thought you were going to mention.
Yeah.
So it's interesting because maybe, and it's probably more for us than it was for them. No, I don't know. But in chapter 24, this is when Jesus meets the two guys on the road, I think it is, two of them.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him,
where are you?
Verse 19.
24.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry. 19.
I'm sorry, I didn't know where you were. Okay.
Yeah.
24.
19. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. So, okay, so they're establishing as a prophet, which is a man, you know. And then down here it says in 21, but we're hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And then it talks about the women coming, seeing the angels. And then Jesus says in 25, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, now it's interesting because he doesn't say, ought not Jesus or Son of Man. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Christ is anointed one. So that's humanity, you know?
Yep.
And then it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So it's, and then he goes, and then he shows up to tell them flesh and bones, which goes along with the Christ and everything before that, you know?
It does.
It's just making it much more established at the end of the chapter, you know, when on the part that you were bringing.
Mm-hmm.
But it's kind of like before that, it's being established that he's an anointed man. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah, and that's the one they were looking for the whole time. And then he starts to open their eyes to the fact that it is him, just there, and then shows up later, you know, in the room.
Wow. But you can see that people want to make an argument, because if you keep reading just beyond that point, in 31 it says, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight.
Yeah.
Flesh and blood just doesn't match. Flesh and bones.
Yeah. Well, except for when it does.
Except for when it does. But
when it does, wants it to.
Exactly.
Which we discussed on Tuesday.
Yeah.
God wants to make you go through a wall. Well, you can go through a wall.
Walk through a wall.
Just have faith.
So here's what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 30. It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Somebody explain that to me.
Well, there's, I don't know if I can explain it, but there's some physicality going on there that I don't think we better not get too woo-woo. You know, there's handling. Jesus says to handle him. We should handle him.
Well, I want now, in that context, I think that's going along with the fact that it says when a man and a woman are married and joined together, and it would be intimacy, they become as one. Well, we're the body of Christ here operating, not fully, of course. So we're flesh and bone and blood, actually, right now. So that's his body operating in this world, and he's the head. And you're one with him just as in marriage, because you've joined with him in being born again and, you know, whatnot, and Christ in you. And so that makes more sense to me now that I just heard it this morning, you know, about being with his flesh, because that's what you are, and he is in you operating, you know, as a flesh and bone and blood.
There's room for more revelation there, though, isn't there?
Yeah.
Lots of room.
Keith and I were talking about these two scriptures this week, and it was interesting to me that flesh and bones is used twice.
Right.
And he's referenced them both. But flesh and bone, singular, is littered through multiple times in the Old Testament, and is basically as a reference to family. So
reference to what?
Family.
Oh.
You are my flesh and bone.
Uh-huh.
You are my flesh and bone. And it's referring to a lineage, and so the expression, you are my flesh and bone, implies that you are part of my family. Flesh and bone, plural, only in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, only in these two cases to refute a spiritual existence to a physical one. And I just find that there's probably, as you say, more revelation to that, but it's interesting.
Well, that kind of lines up with what you just got said there.
Yeah.
Flesh and bone, you're my lineage, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Starting to get a little more insight right in the last 8 minutes.
Well,
sweet thing. What it seems to me, though, is like, okay, so we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bone. And does Jesus not always say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father? So are we not part of the Father as a family, as being all encompassed into one?
Yes, sure. There in John 17:21 or whatever, us and him and his,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Whatever,
yeah.
We're all tied in some inseparable way.
Right. So it says flesh, the soft parts of the bodies of humans and animals. And number two, the believer's sinful nature.
Yeah.
So you got to.
Yeah.
Really,
you
certainly have
it's the soft parts and the hard parts, though, and it's flesh and bones.
One of the things that become really obvious from scriptures like Luke 24:39. Is that Jesus is saying, I am not God the Son.
Right.
No.
Yeah, well, right. I was going to make the comment that Jesus is going out of his way to say, I am not a spirit. Yeah. And then
not God.
And scripture goes out of its way to say God is spirit. Mm-hmm. And so there's another, he's certainly making sure that you don't confuse him to be a God.
Yeah. The Bible knows how to say people are gods. You know, in the book of Acts, it comes up, he's a god, or whatever, you know. That happened several times. They said John and Peter were gods. No. But that never is said about Jesus. Never said.
Well, the one time the Pharisees said, you make yourself to be, but that was
the Son of God. And Jesus said, well, hey, there in Psalms it says you're gods.
Right.
So what's the big deal about saying I'm the Son of God? There is that point. Yeah.
It's very vague. I mean, it's not a very good argument
that's about the closest Son of God? No, that's a different deal than a God.
In fact, in places, and I know this could get misconstrued too if you want to have him be a God, but it says when he did the miracle, they glorified God. Well, it's you got to read it close because it's not saying they glorified him as God. It's like they were glorifying God that he had sent this man mm-hmm. with the power and
was
everything.
Definitely a work of God.
Yeah. Right.
And so it's appropriate that they glorify God.
Yeah.
And that's the way they always approach it.
Yeah. If there were remarkable healing in this church, I think we would glorify God. I would hope we would.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. That's the person praying.
Yeah.
Although we appreciate it.
Sure.
In 1 John, the third chapter, it says in the second verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're the sons of God. Mm. And it does not yet appear what we shall be in the next dimension. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, for we shall see him as he is. What do you mean, as he is? You mean that's what he's like now? Wouldn't that be the conclusion? Or
yes,
not?
I believe so.
Seems logical.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We shall see him as he is.
Not as he will be, as he is.
Yeah.
You know, and going back to the miracles, God says, my Father has granted me all power and authority. So it was granted if he did all these things. Even, you know, I mean, it looks like he's doing them as a God, but it was granted to him to be able to do it from the one who.
A God has inherent God characteristics. The only way Jesus got them was to have them granted to him.
Yeah, given to him by the Father.
Yeah.
There you go.
I would think that there's more revelation here for us to get, wouldn't you?
Yes. Yes.
And on a scale of 1 to 100, how far along do you think we've gotten?
1 approaching 2, maybe.
I don't know, but I'm really happy about whatever we've gotten.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's
and whatever it is, God has given it.
Yes, right. and it's increased my, if you want to call it knowledge or insight or whatever, of God tremendously.
Mm.
And of Christ, you know.
Mm-hmm. It is
so.
And I have a question for you. So, if whatever you've received up to now, would that be sufficient enough?
Sufficient for where we are.
I mean, it'd be sufficient enough for me. It's not like, you know, because because you can start getting caught up in, well, we got to know more, we got to know this, we got to know, you know. And we got to keep that in check too. You know?
Yes, that's right.
I mean, if you went for what you know today, if you left this earth, I'm sure it would get you into the kingdom of God.
We certainly don't want to camp, and yet.
No, you don't want to camp, but.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to think how God keeps revealing through Scripture more and more support for who God is, where Jesus is, who's God, who's a spirit, who's not a spirit. I mean, the revelations that we're getting keep kind of on these kind of on this track, and for whatever reason, He's making sure that we're staying on that track.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think that's going to be a foundation you're going to have to stand on.
It happens each time we meet, too. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Keith, what is the scripture where it says, it does not appear what is in store for us? You know, maybe it's 1 Corinthians someplace, or it does not yet appear what the glorious things that He has in store for us.
1 Corinthians 2, in the second chapter.
Yeah.
1 John 3:2.
Oh, well, that's one, but that's the one I just read.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him.
Okay.
But you know what? As we have looked at it and said, that's something coming. We don't really, but you know what it says right after that? But God has revealed Him to us by His Spirit.
Uh-huh.
For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For no man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Is that why we need the Spirit? Maybe.
Maybe.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I guess there's lots of things yet that can be freely given to us that we haven't gotten.
Earlier on, verse 7, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And doesn't that describe pretty well what has been happening?
Mm-hmm.
We're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery.
Yeah.
I can only confess for myself, okay, sounds really bad, but it's true. God had a very willing vessel in Jesus. Jesus never once said, no, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
He always did what
that's
the Father asked.
Uh-huh, it's good.
The Spirit in myself, I can just use me, because anytime I would feel the Lord saying, huh, why don't you do this? I would give the Lord several good reasons why I wouldn't be the person that he should be asking.
Uh-huh.
And that's a fault.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's a big, I'm confessing it's a big fault. Because Jesus, but I mean, just think if Jesus had done that.
Mm-hmm,
oh, no, let's talk about this and let's weigh up the pros and cons on what you're asking me to do. Die for everyone? I don't know. I mean, as big as that. And when the Lord is sometimes just asking me to do a simple little thing, and I'm going, I just don't think you have the right person. You probably need. And I do that. So that, I mean, that is truly my confession, and I'm just seeing it in the Word of God more and more today that I need to be a willing vessel to God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that just has, Lord, I want that in my heart.
The more our willingness increases, the more He is able to put us to use.
Right.
You know, as, I mean, Jesus was totally willing.
Yes.
He was put to total use.
Yes. I mean, is that, you know, I mean, if you truly believe and you want to follow what God wants you to do, why wouldn't you listen to him?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just saying that for me. I'm not saying it for anybody else.
Well, to tell you the truth, your approach is a little more honest than mine. Mine would be to kind of pretend it didn't happen, look, change the subject,
And I think as we grow in the Spirit, we will grow in our acceptance of what God is asking of us. I don't accept necessarily what God asks, like you're saying, because I don't recognize it sometimes, you know. Afterwards, I go, oh,
should I actually went through two examples of that Friday night.
Sure.
They were praying for someone, and it was just like, I was getting just one little thing to add to what was being said, not that anything was being said wrong or anything, but it just, I thought I had a little insight. So rather than just kind of try to jump in and I just waited. Well, then right before the person left, I went up to him and shared what I thought. But then they were praying again for another person. And the struggle you have sometimes is if it's really not loud and clear, you start doubting whether it's a little of you or if it's him.
Sure.
You know? And so I just... so close, but I just couldn't bring myself to go in and just get in the group and say, I'd like to share this with you. You know. So I didn't. But.
You will.
Yeah, but, you know, because it was like, you know, and part of it might have been I probably shouldn't have cared that whoever the group was, you know, if it's going to help the person. But anyway, so. I identify, you know, but some of it is too. I'm trying to be, and you can be over careful this way, but maybe I kind of feel better to be that way. But that I don't want to do it in me, you know. I don't want to just think, well, I'm feeling this because it just seems right, you know, that kind of a thing. But there was a strong, and the thing that was being prayed for. It can happen so many different ways. That's the thing, you know. You can't pray the Holy Spirit for somebody and have a formula, you know. It never happens the same for every person, and almost every person is different in a sense, you know. And so that's why it was kind of, you know.
Oh, these things are complicated.
Yeah,
it was complicated on Friday night.
Yeah. Yeah. And I, when you prayed, I, you felt pretty strong about it. I kind of agreed. You know, you had an insight there a little bit. I guess where I was at was like, you know, it doesn't matter what any of us want for you. It matters what you want with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not here to please all of us by receiving the Holy Spirit. You want to receive the Holy Spirit for you. You know, and that was kind of the gist of it. It's like, you get with your Father and just talk to him. And just say what you want from him, not what we all think you should have.
Yes.
You know.
And then, boy, there can be that kind of mood, isn't it? Everyone would be so happy. And,
we're trying to make it happen.
Right.
It's like that's a thing between the person and God. It's a gift. It's a personal gift to them.
Yes.
So, you know, well, yes, it can happen when people pray for you. Yes.
No.
But
that would have been good to have brought, Jen.
I figure, if they're a given and she hasn't, nothing's changed, then maybe I would share that.
Yeah. And frankly, it would have been good for all of us to have heard.
Yeah.
You know. But live and learn.
Yeah, right.
Sometimes you have to get to know the people you're.
Yeah, that's a loop too.
A little bit. And some of them you know already, and you don't know if you're going to offend them.
But then again, you know, I'd rather offend them and do what God wants than, you know, whatever. But that, I don't know that that would have been the case. But.
Oh, yeah.
I want to read another. This has nothing to do with the basic thing we've been talking about, but it does have something to do with something that Susan had was talking about here a little bit ago. But let me just read this. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Mm-hmm. The law had a purpose, but it was a shadow. Mm-hmm. It was a shadow of the good things to come. Mm-hmm. It was a shadow of Christ. Mm-hmm. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they would have been the right thing, they would have never ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers, once they were purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But the law did not take away the conscience of sin. Mm. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year the sins would come up again. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. God did not have pleasure in the sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats, etc. He had no pleasure in it. Now comes the verse. Why is it always on the next page? And here's what it says. Then said I, and now we're talking about Christ, lo, I come, and it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Wait, what does that mean? In the volume of the Bible, of the scriptures, Old Testament and in the New, but in the Old Testament specifically, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And this is what Susan was talking about. I came to do thy will, O God. He was sent. He was born and he was sent to bear witness to the truth and to do the Father's will. Mm. You know what God made us to do? His will. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is that what it tells us? We're a little slow getting around to it, but God made us to do his will. There's a scripture in the 3rd chapter of John where John the Baptist is speaking, and he's talking specifically about Christ, but it's not just him. It's any situation like it. And he said, whoever God sends to speak his own word. If God sends somebody, he sends them to speak his word.
The Lord, yes.
That's why, and the fivefold ministry came up Friday night. And anyway, and I, you know, and I kept my hands off of it. But anyway, the fivefold ministry as such, that's out of Ephesians 4th chapter. It's almost non-existent today. It can't work today. Because if you see it, it says that he gave the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, and what's the other one? Evangelists?
Yeah. I think so.
Is that it?
Yeah.
And it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. I think that those are the things that it says in there. But if everybody is speaking something different, none of those things work.
Yeah.
You have to speak the same thing.
And you glorify the office, which is not the intent of what Paul was talking about there in Ephesians 4. Boy, we can bark up the wrong tree.
So he said, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. And above, when he said, now the thing that I read is on the other page, it's not above, but you know, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure in those things which are offered by the law. They were there, but God did the law, did away with the law, because that was not what he wanted. Mm. He wanted something else. Then again, said, Lo, I come to do thy will. Then said he again, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Meaning what? The law was set aside, mm-hmm. and now the faith and the relationship through Christ comes into play.
You know, where it said it was a shadow of things to come. Can you imagine worshiping a shadow when the thing that is causing that shadow is right there? You're not looking at the thing. You're not looking at Jesus. You're looking at the shadow created by Jesus. Whoa, that's way wrong.
Yeah.
I just had a thing come just into my mind. Does it not say that Jesus shed his blood once and for all? I mean, in that context, shed his blood. So all of a sudden, because when you said the sacrifices, because that was the blood was used in the sacrifices. But with Jesus, it says he's done it once, which is good enough for eternity. So, shed blood, done. Why? So when he says, does the Spirit have flesh and bones, but he never mentions blood? Because it got shed once and it covers from then on. I don't know if that's, but that's just it just popped in, you know. It just seemed that all of a sudden it went,
well, it certainly would have complicated things if Jesus had said, does the Spirit have flesh, blood, and bones as you see me have? Hey, what you do with this blood there, Jesus, if you shed it?
Your blood.
Right. Yeah, I know.
You know.
It is true that the idea of, you know, we can wonder, well, how does he function without blood? But, no, hey, this blood was shed. So, no, I think that's good, Ken.
And it's kind of interesting because when they crucified, you know, they would either break his bones, but since he's already dead, but they pierced to make sure that all the blood was gone.
And there was a flow at that point.
And there was a flow at that point.
Yeah.
So, there's
blood and water.
But there's a point being made that when he came off the cross and was buried, he didn't have any blood.
Right. And he never saw mortality or corruption. He never saw corruption either, you know, which goes along with it, but doesn't really come into that.
I've often spent a little time because, you know, the Old Testament, they were always doing something with blood. They were sprinkling on the altar. It was a big deal. And then once Christ shed his blood, no other blood need to be shed because that blood was perfect. And we're done.
Mm-hmm. You know, you read a few chapters in Leviticus, and then when it says God took no pleasure in the shedding of blood, your reaction is, what? Well, why? Hey, you gave it an awful lot of attention there for taking no pleasure.
There was an awful lot of blood that he took no pleasure in.
That's right.
After telling him that's exactly what to do.
Right.
Although,
he probably didn't take pleasure in it because it was sin. Right? He was covered.
Well,
sin.
Yes. I agree. I think
it is a shadow.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's a shadow.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like, this is the only thing you can do now until we take care of this.
Yeah.
Until the rest of my plan comes forward.
Yeah.
Glory.
Yeah,
so.
I'm not sure how bad sin was.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
It is, yeah.
So it says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And then here's where we come in. Here's a blessing that God has put upon us. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is a covenant, see, during the time of the sacrifice of animals and so forth, God had given them the Ten Commandments and the laws. The laws were established. And so it says in verse 16, this is the covenant. God made a new covenant with Israel, which includes us, that I will make with them after those days. The law and the prophets were until John. Well, after the law was set aside and abolished, it says, and it lost its value, after those days, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And so, when you get baptized in Jesus, into the name of Jesus Christ, what does it say? They are baptized for the remission of sins. And the only name that could do this was the name that was attached to the blood sacrifice. Without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So there is no other name given. There's not any other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Holy Spirit doesn't shed blood. Father doesn't shed blood.
Uh-huh.
Only the Son of God shed blood.
So the new covenant. What was the new covenant? If you're serious and you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I have thought of that. You know, I don't know who spoke it. I'm thinking maybe Jesus did, but I don't know. Or angels, somebody did. But the answer is that God wants, he wants to put his laws in us. And I don't know exactly in how many different methods he has to do it. I mean, God is God. But I know that by the constant intake of the Word of God, eventually that Word becomes part of us. Mm-hmm. That's why it says in 2 Peter 1:4, I think that's where it is. It says that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature.
I have a question. Don't you think God spoke to you?
I don't know who spoke to me.
Well, now, if you listen to all that you just said, wouldn't it lead back to God?
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, it's God, whether it was an angel or Jesus. Or
I mean, he says, you want to know me. How do you know him? By, he puts all of this into our minds and our hearts. Who? God. How? Through his Son, Jesus Christ.
And no man knows the Father except the Son, whoever he reveals it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Those are things that, in the last few years, that have been really opened up to us.
Mm-hmm. And I think the process is more like digestion than it is through understanding.
For sure.
It's more the gut than the brain. You know?
Yeah, I think you're right.
I think, you know, I mean, well, it's the spirit, but.
Well, your gut is the next thing to your brain. The same.
Yeah.
Very, very good food this morning.
Yes.
As Shannon supposedly will be here next Thursday.
That'd be good.
Yeah, she's a sweetheart. She's my daughter. Mm. Another one.
Looking forward to meeting her.
But when they were, for the years we lived across the street.
Yeah. Are we done?
Huh?
Should I turn off the tape?
Oh, no. It's okay. But for the years that we lived, they lived across the street from us. Her and her two sisters and her brother, they might as well have lived with us. Mm. Anyway.
Love you all.